Story goes about a traveler driving along the one day, he had an accident. He drove his car into the ditch in a desolate area. Now, luckily, a local farmer was in the area. He came by to help, and he had a horse named Buddy. So when the farmer hitched Buddy up to the car and yelled, "Pull, Nelly, pull," but Buddy didn't move. Once more, the farmer hollered, "Pull, Nelly, pull." Buddy didn't respond. And the farmer repeated the action again with the same results. Well, the farmer nonchalantly said, "Pull, Buddy, pull." And the horse finally dragged the car to the ditch. The motorist was really appreciative, of course, but he was very curious. He said to the farmer, "I really appreciate what you did for me, but why did you call your horse by the wrong name three times?" The farmer said, Oh, Buddy's blind. And if he thought he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't even try." So, this morning we're going to touch a little bit on teamwork. So we've been looking in the past few months about the journeys of Paul. And last time I spoke, we talked a little bit about, we talked about the establishment of the church in Corinth. And you see there in the map, this is Corinth, this is modern-day Greece here. This is where we were, where we spent the bulk of our time. Paul made a short little trip to Ephesus, and then eventually he went home. And we saw some tremendous things happen in Corinth. And a little piece of the work in Ephesus. And the next time we're going to be together, I'll probably look at the third journey, where we see actually a more extended ministry in Ephesus. But this here is, I might as well just keep on going. This is the part of the world here that we're talking about. This is modern-day Turkey, and this is the west coast of Turkey. And then we have Greece, and, you know, north and southern Greece. And then, specifically, I wanted to highlight these couple of areas that we're going to be touching on this morning, which is, again, Corinth and Ephesus. It's going to play a part in our text this morning. So, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Acts chapter 18 this morning, and I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles. But what we're going to do is, this passage here is actually what we might consider an intermission or an interlude between the main events in Paul's journeys. This is just a little snippet of something different. So Acts chapter 18, and I'm going to read verse 24. I'm just going to jump right in to this passage, Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Again, this is after Paul's secondary journey. "Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, and an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, which is Greece, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." That's what we're going to read this morning. So we're talking a bit about the life of Apollos. Now, there's a bit of speculation among commentators of why this passage is here. As I mentioned, it's really not part of the narrative. We've been going through Paul basically from chapter 13 and right to the end of the book. But here drops right in the middle a little story about someone different, Apollos. And I'm not going to speculate myself on why it's here, but we can recognize, for whatever reason, this passage is here. Luke, the writer, the human writer of this passage, thought it so significant and so important that he he shows us, he tells us this story, and of course, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it is interesting, as I mentioned, Apollos shows up here for these four verses, and also verse 1 of 19, and you don't see him again in the book of Acts. You see him scattered throughout the epistles, but not in the book of Acts. So what I want to do this morning is, my big idea, my big theme to take home when you say, what did he talk about this morning? Well, you have some good examples to follow. And I have two sets of individuals here. We're going to talk about Apollos this morning, and we're going to talk about the team of Aquila and Priscilla. So I'm going to just go through some of the points I hope that you reflect upon as we go through this passage. First thing to learn about Apollos is you're to use your talents and gifts for the Lord. We're going to see that. I kind of tried to emphasize a little bit as I went through just some of the adjectives about this man and the tremendous giftedness he has. And whatever we have for our gifts, we're to use for the Lord. We also see for him, you're to be fervent. Again, fervent in spirit is one of the characteristics of Apollos, and that's something we can consider as well. Now also, we think about being teachable. As we'll go through, this man is highly educated, highly gifted, and yet he was willing to take the consultation that Aquila and Priscilla gave him, so he was a teachable man. And in terms of Aquila and Priscilla, you're going to be hospitable. We're going to see that. They're going to invite Apollos aside and teach him the way of the Lord more accurately. You're going to be gentle. They did it in a gentle fashion, characteristic of their demeanor, and also to be a team in your marriage, and that's going to come out as well. So those are the things I'd like to try to get across this morning. And let's just dive right into the passage again. So in verse 24 and 25, we see the characteristics of Apollos. We kind of set the stage. We go through the kind of the descriptive terminology that is about his life. First of all, he was an Alexandrian Jew. So he came from Alexandria in Egypt. At that time in history, it was a very a place of learning, a place of scholarship. So most likely, he was a man of credentials. He had some learning behind him. And there was a large Jewish community there. He was eloquent as well, it says. He was gifted. He was able to combine his education with his presentation, his being well-spoken, a man of scholarship, a man of culture, a man of who knew the art of oratory. He was also considered to be mighty in the scriptures. And that's quite an interesting address descriptor as well. He could not only take the raw facts and the figures and the knowledge of the Bible, but he could also connect the dots, put it all together, put the puzzle in one place. He could apply it where it needed to be applied. One comment here that says here, Apollos was so well-versed in the Hebrew Scriptures that Luke referred to him as mighty in the Scriptures, okay? This is said of no one else in all the Bible. That's interesting. Not Paul, not Peter, no one else. Apollos undoubted had unusual skills in the exposition of the truth and in communicating the things of the Word of God. What we need today are people who are mighty in the Scriptures. Indeed, it's true. And something we can all strive for, can't we? It takes work, of course. We also see that he's instructed in the way of the Lord. So systematic, organized instruction involving repetition, question and answer. He was fervent in spirit, not fervent in the Holy Spirit, but his own spirit, his own abilities. He was full of enthusiasm. He was full of zeal for the things of God. And what an example that is as well. He spoke and taught accurately, systematically breaking down and teaching truth. And that indeed is a wonderful gift as well. So what about all the combination of these gifts and these abilities and these strengths of him? Well, he was definitely unusually gifted. Definitely a man who rose above his peers. And his significance is not to be understated. And indeed, even today, God raises up individuals like this, of a particular caliber, that have his particular gifts and strengths for a particular ministry. It's a wonderful thing. In terms of an application, Notice how much he had to offer. As I mentioned, so many gifts, so many strengths, so many abilities, so much talent. We who are believers in Christ, we have gifts. We have talents. We have abilities. We have strengths, which we are to use for the Lord, aren't we? And every believer here also has a spiritual gift, distributed by the Holy Spirit, specifically to believers. At least one of us, at least one gift to every believer. What's the purpose of it? For the edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. We're to use these things for the glory of God. In terms of Apollos, as I mentioned, the high caliber of who he was, he did eventually make his way to Corinth, and he partnered in the work there, in building up the body in that place. Paul would reference Apollos in his epistle to the 1 Corinthians. He said, I planted. So Paul planted that church. Apollos watered. So Apollos came along and he discipled the believers. And also God gave the increase, though. That's the overarching thing to remember, is that God gives the increase. We may use our gifts and our abilities, but God gives the increase. Now, because he was such a highly gifted and highly respected individual, unfortunately, the believers in Corinth wanted to put him on a pedestal in a place where he never should have been. I don't think it was of his own will or something that he encouraged, but for some reason, some of the Corinthians were looking to Apollos as and exalting him more than he should be. And Paul makes mention of that. He says this, Now I say this, that each of you, I'm of Paul. So some are saying, no, I'm following Paul. Some are saying, I'm of Apollos. They're following Apollos. Or I'm of Cephas, Peter. I'm following Peter. And some would say, I'm of Christ. Whether or not that's genuine or if they're being superficial, we're not sure. But anyway, Paul would say, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. We're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he would further on say, when one says, I'm a Paul, another say, I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. So again, unfortunately, because he was so gifted, people were putting him on a place where he shouldn't have been, but not of his own will, because he was a servant of the Lord. And that's an important thing. We need to not be puffed up, not be prideful. Whatever gifts and abilities and strengths we may have, it's for the glory of the Lord. Now, fervency, my next application. We are commanded to be fervent as believers as well. It says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Other translations say spiritual fervor, serving enthusiastically. How about that? How about us? Are we serving the Lord with fervor, with a fervent spirit, enthusiastically? Reminds me a little bit about a men's retreat we attended a couple years ago when Danny Dugas was from Quebec was speaking, and he was a funny illustration. He talked about Eeyore Christians. You know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, you know? Just kind of always looking at life with the glass half empty, you might want to say. He's kind of always depressed and glum and gloom and doom. And he was saying, you know, Christians, we're not supposed to be like that. We shouldn't be Eeyore Christians. And that's true, isn't it? We should have the joy of the Lord. Now, I know that we have our own personalities, and sometimes some of us are more somber and more serious than others. I can relate to that for sure. But to be fervent in spirit. And then another illustration I think of Boyd Nicholson when he was alive and preaching, and he would give an illustration about, and to be honest, I don't remember all the facts of the story. I don't remember if it was about him specifically or someone he knew. But anyway, he talked about someone being in a hospital for having a procedure done. And so, you know, when a believer is in the hospital, it's wonderful to to go and visit them and cheer them up, encourage them, whatever the case may be. Anyway, along comes this brother, a New York Christian. You know what I mean? Like, he's like, well, brother, we know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to the purpose. So it was like, you know, that's the way the whole little visit went. And he was like, I'm not encouraged. You know what I mean? Like, and then he talks about another time when a couple of teenage girls come. You know, they were just bubbly. They were just playing with the blinds. And they were just, hi, how you doing? And they were just, you know, like, on caffeine, whatever. I don't know, on pop, whatever. Just like, you know, just, they weren't necessarily quoting Bible verses, but they were like there and enthusiastic and full of life and everything. And he talks about, you know, how, what a difference that was to have these young people come and full of zeal, enthusiasm, and fervency, as opposed to brother so-and-so who meant well, but maybe he wasn't as encouraging as he could have been. So think about your own heart and your own life and your own service. And think about the example of Apollos. Now, he came, it says in verse 24, he came to Ephesus. Verse 26, he came to the synagogue in Ephesus. So we're not sure why he came. Was he on business? Was he on ministry? Did he have a burden to go there for some reason? Was he commissioned by somebody in Alexandria? Was he sent by someone? We're not sure. There's so many questions we have, but we're not given the answer. Nonetheless, he goes into the synagogue in Ephesus, and he preaches boldly. And if you recall back to my previous message where earlier in the chapter where Paul goes to Ephesus for a short period of time, and unusually, the Jews in the synagogue in Ephesus, they accepted him quite well. Normally, we've looked at his reaction in the synagogues in different places. They were basically getting rid of him. They wanted to get rid of him. They couldn't wait to get him out of there. But for some unusual reason, in Ephesus, in the synagogue, they were very receptive of his message. And so I'm sure that when Apollos came to the same place sometime later, and he was probably well received as well. So he was bold in his preaching in the synagogue. Now it also says we've kind of set the stage about this man, his gifts and his abilities, and his, you know, he's a high caliber fellow. And yet it says he was deficient. He was deficient. In verse 25 it says he only knew the baptism of John. So he was deficient in his knowledge. He only knew about the teachings of John the Baptist up to a certain point. And, you know, he believed in John's teachings, that John, his ministry was of being a forerunner, being someone who was to introduce and prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, the promised one. Perhaps John knew about Jesus. He knew about that he is a fulfillment of all the promises of God. However, he didn't have the complete knowledge of the person and the work of Christ. He didn't realize, he wasn't informed about the redemptive work, about Christ on the cross. He would be what we would consider an Old Testament believer. He had the knowledge that he had from the Old Testament, which pointed him to the coming of the Messiah, and yet he didn't have the full knowledge of the person and the work of Christ. He was faithful to the light he had. And I might ask the question this morning, where are you at in terms of your understanding of the person and the work of Christ? That's a probing question. Do you recognize the importance of the work of Christ on the cross for our sins? He's the one who died on the cross for our sins so we might have eternal life. And just as Apollos had to be taken aside and presented more accurately the way of God, and so maybe you need to ask your own heart, do I need to have an understanding, a more accurate understanding of the things of God and the way of salvation? And so, not by coincidence, in verse 26, who was in the crowd? Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. We met these folks earlier in the chapter in Corinth, when they met Paul, and we'll touch on that a little later. But they were in Ephesus, and they had been left behind. When Paul left Corinth to go to Ephesus, they followed him. Again, if you want to think about kind of the map here, they followed him. They were in Corinth all together, and then they kind of all went this way. And Aquila and Priscilla stayed there, and then Paul went on this way. So they were there. Most likely they were there to consolidate, to build up, to water the work that Paul had started in Ephesus. And they were there, and it so happened they were in the synagogue the day that Apollos came by and started to preach. Of course, it wasn't coincidence. It was providential, just like we saw when they met Paul back in the beginning of the chapter. It was not a coincidence. It was providential that they met together and they became associated with Paul. Now, in terms of an application, I might just talk a little bit about this event where they took Apollos aside. So it says in verse 26, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So what does that mean by taking aside? Well, the NIV translates that phrase. They actually took him into their home. So we're not exactly sure where they took him aside, whether it was just outside the synagogue, or most likely it would be characteristic of them to have brought Apollos into their home, because as I mentioned, when they met Paul, it says that Paul came to them, he stayed with them, and he worked with them. And I'm sure that they were a blessing to Paul. So it's characteristic of Aquila and Priscilla to be very hospitable. And I would say it's probably true that they took him into their house. They wanted to take him into their house and share with him about the way of God more accurately. Now it says also in 1 Corinthians 16:19, that the church met in their house as well. So they were people who were willing to open up their home to God's people. And that's a wonderful thing. And then in terms of an application, we're commanded to be hospitable as well. Inviting people into our lives, into the more privacy of our lives, whether it be into our home, whether it be taking them out to Tim Hortons, whether it be one-on-one, or whether it be couple to couple, just encouraging fellowship with each other. It's difficult to get to know someone 15 minutes between meetings, isn't it? It's difficult, especially in a crowd this size, in a large meeting this size. It's difficult to know your people, the people you associate with. And that's why it's a wonderful thing to be able to be hospitable, just as Aquila and Priscilla were as well. A couple of verses says here, one verse says, 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So we're commanded to be hospitable. And also another interesting verse, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That's quite a verse as well to think about. Notice also the way that they took him aside. They didn't stand up and say, Apollos, you're a heretic. You're deficient in your understanding. They didn't rebuke him publicly. They didn't say you're a heretic and start spreading rumors about him. No, they just simply, when he was done, they took him aside and they brought him into their home and they taught him the way of God more accurately. And that's a wonderful characteristic as well. They patiently worked with him. They didn't publicly rebuke him or cut him down. And it all, the sense I get here is it's all positive. It's all encouraging. And of course, sometimes we need to balance these things with boldness about being gentle. But we also see that in the passage itself, talking about being bold. But one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, isn't it? Gentle. And I think that's the way that they approached Apollos. They gently took him aside and they taught him the scriptures, the things that he was lacking, the understanding he didn't have, that Jesus Christ wasn't just the future Messiah or the present Messiah, but he was the one who died for our sins so we may have eternal life. And so being gentle, that's a wonderful characteristic. And another application with Aquila and Priscilla is being a team. And just a couple of characteristics about this couple. We don't see them very much in the scriptures. They're interwoven. They pop up here and there in key places. A couple of times in this chapter. But every time we see them mentioned in the scriptures, in the New Testament, they're together. We don't see Aquila by himself. We don't see Priscilla by herself. They're always together. Sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla. Sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila. But they're always together. And they seem to be on the same wavelength, as far as we know. Same ministry tract. Okay, we're going to invite Paulus over today. Yes, we're going to. And they were in agreement with that. Yes, we're going to invite we're going to open up our home to the church here. Yes, we're going to do that. And there was agreement. They were service-minded. And they had a desire to be a team together in the things of God. And then Paul commends them for this. They become co-workers. And as I mentioned, we see throughout the scriptures the mention of Aquila and Priscilla as they work with Paul in the establishment and the building up of the body of Christ in different places. As I mentioned, they were willing to uproot Corinth and follow Paul to Ephesus. And when Paul said, "Well, I need to go back to Antioch," well, they were willing to stay behind and continue all the work that he started. A couple of verses, it says in Romans 16:3, where he's concluding his epistle to the Romans. He says this: "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." That's quite a commendation. "Who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." That's quite a commendation, isn't it? Could Paul say that of me and of you? That I rest my neck for the gospel, and that all the churches of the Gentiles give praise to God for me, for you. That's quite a commendation. So they were well respected. They had a reputation as a team and in service together. And they were beloved of Paul and also the other churches they were associated with. And then another reference, important reference, is 2 Timothy 4, which that letter is the basically the end of Paul's life. He knew he was going to be martyred in the near future. And so he says this in verse 16 of chapter 4. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." So he was abandoned by the people that he had poured so much of his life into. He was abandoned in jail, awaiting execution. But 3 verses later, he says this: "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." So I take from that they didn't abandon him, that they were faithful to Paul right till the end. And that's a wonderful commendation. And in terms of being a team in a marriage, you know, it's a message for us that are married this morning. And gives us some things to think about, some focus about how we work together in ministry for the Lord. Now, even those who are looking for a spouse, there's a good test, a good thing to keep in the back of your head. Will this person diminish my service to the Lord, or will they enhance it? Will this person compliment me in my service, or will they diminish it? And so those are some lessons to learn about Aquila and Priscilla. Now in verse 27, there seems to be, between 26 and 27, there seems to be a bit of a gap there. We don't know the time frame. We don't know how Apollos react. We don't know how long it took for him to come around. We don't even really know how he reacted in terms of this message that he was given from Aquila and Priscilla. However, if we see, as I mentioned, we see the tenor of Scripture, and we see his ministry throughout the Scriptures, we can conclude quite accurately that he was receptive, and he embraced this message, and he accepted it as his own. We're not told how long it took, but obviously he accepted the message, and he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior to forgive him of his sins. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is to to know that our ministry can be used for God. And that leads us to another application, another teachable item here is about being a teachable spirit, having a teachable spirit. As I alluded to before, it's likely that Apollos was highly educated, highly gifted. He was a charismatic fellow. He had a charismatic personality. He had every reason to have a big head. And yet he was willing to be embraced by Aquila and Priscilla, and he was willing to listen to what they had to say. And I suspect that Aquila and Priscilla were not as educated and not as gifted as Apollos was, and yet he was still willing to listen to what they had to say. Now, Aquila and Priscilla, from what I see through Scripture, they were more of a private gift. They had, again, they were having people in their home and having a one-on-one and a couple-to-couple. They weren't necessarily going out and preaching on the street like Paul was. That just wasn't their, there wasn't their gifts. And that's the body of Christ working together, isn't it? And so when this situation came up and they heard Apollos, they discerned something was not right. They brought him into their home and they taught him the way of God more accurately. And Apollos, he was open to that. He was willing to hear it. He was teachable. He wasn't proud. He wasn't self-sufficient. He was open to hearing the voice of God. Are we open to hearing the voice of God? Are we of a teachable spirit? Are we of a teachable spirit? And Apollos didn't want to divide the church either. He didn't want to try to be a sectarian, like hive off a sect where these are the followers of John the Baptist. No, he wanted to be part of the work of God, the church that was being established. He was willing and open to do that. And I ask the question, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be part of the work of God that God is doing? And having a teachable spirit. And so in terms of finishing out this little story about Apollos, we're not sure again of the timeline in verse 27. We don't know how long Apollos was in Ephesus. I'm sure that there was some discipleship that happened. I'm sure that there was a period of time where Apollos was gaining the confidence of the believers there. He had a good reputation. He was serving the Lord in faithfulness, using his gifts. And then when it came time for him in verse 27, he wanted, for whatever reason, again, we don't know why, but he had a desire to cross over into Greece and most likely to Corinth because he had a heart for the work that Paul did there. And so when he approached the brothers and he had this passion that he had to do this, what did they do? The brethren wrote, it says, they wrote a letter of recommendation to the believers in Corinth. This is a man that can be trusted. This is a man who is faithful to God, who's very gifted, and he will be useful to you in ministry, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, indeed, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. And this is the gifts that Apollos had to offer. And it's interesting also, just as an aside, the point that the practice of letters of recommendation, letters of introduction. And that's why the importance of what we do as we do it as an assembly here. We appreciate having a letter. We read this morning, our brother has come from Ontario. And we have the confidence, we have the confidence of the brothers in Ontario that he has come here, he's going to fellowship with us, please receive him, he's faithful in ministry, and you know, that gives us really a nice comfortable thought, doesn't it? A comfortable feeling that we can if someone comes with a letter, we can take the word of the brethren who wrote that letter. And so this is the context of when Apollos had a heart and a burden to go to Corinth, to go to southern Greece, and they wrote a letter, and when he came, he greatly helped them. He had a missionary mind. He had a heart for building up the body of Christ. he had gained the confidence of the brethren, and he was a great help. Now also in verse 28, not only did he limit himself to just the believers, he also was involved in evangelism. In verse 28, he went to the synagogue. Remember the synagogue in Corinth where they had so much trouble with Paul just a short time before. They were probably thinking, finally we got rid of this Paul guy. Finally we tried to get rid of him with the Romans, but he wouldn't leave. Oh, finally we got rid of him. Whew. We can carry on our activities here. All of a sudden the next Sunday, who shows up? Apollos. Oh, no, not another one of these Christian nuts, you know what I mean? But indeed he vigorously refuted the Jews. So he was involved in evangelism, showing from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the promises of God that were found in the Old Testament. And indeed he fulfills all the promises of God even today. He is the one that can bring us to heaven and give us a hope of eternal life. He was bold about it. He vigorously refuted them. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to consider the gifts and the abilities of this man, and to see how, with the help of Aquila and Priscilla, he was greatly helped, greatly encouraged, and greatly blessed. And so what is the big idea this morning? We have good examples. Good examples. There's some great examples in this passage of Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. We need to look to their example. And I have a couple of different applications here. We've looked at using our gifts, using our talents, using our abilities in service for the Lord, just as Apollos did and just as Aquila and Priscilla did. Being fervent, being enthusiastic, being zealous. Apollos certainly was that, wasn't he? In the service for the Lord. And being teachable. Having our ears open to the Word of God. That's a wonderful spirit, a wonderful attitude. And then the lessons of Aquila and Priscilla, to be hospitable. To have people into our homes, to have one-on-one fellowship, couple-to-couple fellowship. And learning to know our brothers and sisters here on this earth, for we shall spend eternity with them as well. Being of a gentle spirit, and coming alongside of those who are in need in the gentleness, evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. And then also being a team. And that's not only for couples, but also we as believers here, as a local assembly, we're in a team. Right? We're working together for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. And just like Buddy the horse, you know, we need to pull our weight, don't we? We need to work together. We need to work together for the glory of God. And so I hope that we'll consider the things that we've briefly reflected on about the life of Apollos and the lives of Aquila and Priscilla, to be good, to be examples, to look at them as good examples, and to be examples ourselves for the next generation, for those that are coming behind us. Let's pray as we close. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for the things that were written so many years ago that truly still speak to us today. What a blessing it is to know that you're still working, as you worked in Ephesus, as you worked in Corinth, as you worked in the life of Apollos, as you worked in the life of Aquila and Priscilla. You're working in our lives today. You're working in Charlottetown. You're working in Prince Edward Island. You're working in Canada. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And thank you that you're raising up your church. We pray, Lord, for those things to continue. Strengthen us, Lord, as we go about our activities, start our week. Bring us back together this evening and keep us safe, we ask. We pray for our children downstairs as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.